Yeah. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to pray for the kids who have just gone out, Lord, that you'll really bless their time and the workers with them, and that actually a true foundation will be put into their little lives that would be built upon for the rest of their lives, Lord. That like so many of us who had the privilege of having an early foundation, Lord, that is solid, that it's there, that it's a wonderful thing to have. And so we pray for those kids, Lord, that whatever stage of life they may find themselves, they will have that foundation and they will grow in Christ. And Lord, I want to pray for Stephen and just ask, Lord, that you would bless him as he speaks, speak through him, Lord, take his words and put them on our hearts, Lord, and that for that we could all be different things for each one of us. But I just pray, Lord, you will open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. And so, Lord, help us to be people who are listening and hearing what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go, sir.
Well, today we're going to be looking at, I suppose, the subject, topic, whatever. Well, it's called the Trinity. Now, before you all go running for the door...
I like the Trinity.
Oh, that's good. That's far better than you going, I dislike the Trinity. is that, you know, this is really important for us to all understand, because it is about who God is, what God is, etc. And therefore, who... what, whatever, is this thing, the God, that we relate to. So if it wasn't for the Trinity, the God could be whatever. So it's really important we try and understand that. Now, actually, I did this talk last week at St. Peter's, and then quite a few people came up and re-appreciated it. Emma posted some of the visuals that I'd done on Facebook, and a couple of people from Junction said, oh, that looks interesting, although no one who's here. but hey. so, we have a lot of images for the Trinity. Would you like to share some of them that maybe you're aware of? What did you say last week, Phil?
Small green and a split three. Oh yes,
shamrock. Yeah.
Small green.
That's
on the
ground.
That's on the
ground.
Yeah, small green and split three ways.
Small green and split three ways.
Yeah.
Okay. What's the egg analogy?
There's three different parts of an egg. You've got the yolk, white, and shell, each on their own, completely separate, but together.
Yep, thank you. So, three parts of an egg, but it's one egg. Excellent. So, three parts of a shamrock. Although, actually, I was wondering if there's four parts of shamrock, because you've also got the stalk, but let's not go there, because that spoils the image. Megan, was you saying one just now?
I said the same as Dad.
The same as Dad. Well, it's in three parts.
Yeah.
Perfectly formed in every way.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any others?
Water.
Water?
Space. The three states of water, gas, ice, and liquid, all are water and yet all exist in different ways.
Yep. Thank you very much. Yes. In fact, water itself is three parts.
Yes, but it's got two oxygens.
Yeah. Yes. Good. Anything else?
Two hydrogen.
Yes, H2, yes. I didn't bother picking up on that. Yeah? And certainly when I was in teaching in school, and I would say to the pupils, well, you relate to me as Mr. Sivier. My wife doesn't relate to me as Mr. Sivier. He must be obeyed. Pity, but never mind. and certainly my mother doesn't seem as severe, but her little boy. And we were saying to them, well, I've got news for you, no matter how old you become, you'll always be their little boy or girl, depending obviously what gender they are. And all these are attempts to grasp explaining who God is. That somehow there's a kind of threeness to God, and yet there's a oneness to God. And that is what the Trinity, in a sense, is attempting to describe. And yet all these ideas that we've said, including mine, fall short one way or another. Because God is, in one sense, a complete otherness, and we can only express through words, and words will only exist because of human experiences. For example, I could say to you, you know, an apple, and most people would understand what I mean by an apple, because we as humans experience what an apple is. Yes, of course, I'm talking about an iPad. No, joke. But if there is an experience beyond what we normally experience, we don't tend to have a word for it. Okay, computer, email, whatever, there weren't words for those until humans experienced those things. So, of course, trying to describe God, one, he is vast, enormous, as we've been seeing, but two, we don't tend to have words for all those aspects of him because they're beyond our experience. Yes, we can use nice long words, it's omnipresent, omniscient, and all those kind of things. If you want to know what they mean, Phil's over there. But they're just attempts of grasping something that is a bit other. Now, anyone here been accused of heresy before? Yeah, I certainly have, yep. You may even think it's dead. But it's interesting, if Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, knock on your door, okay, the one key thing they fall down is that they don't believe in the Trinity. They see Jesus as a created being. And so therefore, understanding who God is and not leaving Jesus outside of the Godhead is actually really important. And I remember being given a leaflet saying the Trinity isn't in the Bible. The Trinity isn't in the Bible. And in one sense, they are true, they are right, because the words the Trinity aren't in the Bible in that sense. Partly because it wasn't written in English, however, now I've given a number of people a couple of Bible verses to come and read. And what I'd like you to focus on as you hear these bits of the Bible is to actually say, well, the strand, right from the first chapter, right from the first chapter of the Bible, there are hints about who God are. Now, imagine with Bibles, we've been doing from Walk for the Bible, and by the way, Mark didn't publish the fact that there's two of the Bible. Tomorrow night, we have a great speaker, Mark, and doing about the early church, so Acts and all the letters as well. So, do come along tomorrow night. But one of the things we've been looking at in Tour of the Bible is the fact God is, in a sense, outside of our time, but not every now and then, all the time, he's breaking into our time. And what we do as humans is experience God when he breaks into our time and then reflect, theologically reflection, on that experience. And a great joy of the Bible is that we have a history of humanity reflecting of that experience of God breaking into our time. So let's start near the beginning. Who's got Genesis 1, 25-27? Yes?
God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to reproduce more of its own kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make people in our image, to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them himself, male and female, he created them.
Thank you very much. God said, God, singular word, not the gods, God said, let us make man. Now, man in this context is human, in our image, not in my image. Let me make people in my image. Let us make humans in our image. And then he created them, male and female, created man, male and female, so that actually explains what man means in that sentence. But again, us. Now that's in a Jewish, you know, part of scripture right at the beginning, yet somehow, what does that mean? Well, some Jews may understand that to say, well, is that God and the heavenly host? But if you take that translation, does that mean then the heavenly hosts are involved? Let us make. So do the angels, are they creators as well? Whatever. So, does it mean that or something else? Well, let's have another look at a bit of Genesis then. So Genesis 18, 1 to 5. Okay. Nice loud, normal voice, please, Megan.
While he was camped near the oak grove belonging to, what did that say?
Mamre.
One day about noon, as Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent, he suddenly noticed three men standing nearby. He got up and ran to meet them, welcoming them by bowing low to the ground. My lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree, while my servant gets some water to wash your feet. Let me prepare some food to refresh you. Please stay a while before continuing on your journey. All right, they said. Do as you have said.
Thank you very much. So there... Oh, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what it made us now, but... Yeah, so there... Abraham is saying, my Lord, who is he addressing as his Lord, as God, but three figures, three characters, three angels, or however we relate to them. Again, interestingly, use the term my Lord, singular term, yet he's addressing what looks like three. Again, right in that first book of the Bible, in Jewish scripture, referring to God as three, but in a singular kind of way. How weird. Well, we probably don't think of it as weird, but maybe Jews do. Right. Okay, let's now leap to the first book written in the New Testament, Mark 1, 9 to 11.
One day, Jesus came to Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens split open, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with you.
Thank you. Yes, so, there, in Jesus' baptism, you can see that all three parts of the Trinity is there. So there's God and the voice saying, this is my Son. There's Jesus, the one, the recipient of what? Oh, there you go. My language has been tied up. There's the Father who has said to the Son, this is my Son, I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And by the way, the word like is used a lot in the Bible. And sometimes we forget the word like in the Bible. There is an experience that has happened there which are beyond human words. So the best that the people writing the Bible can say is that it is like something. So it isn't that a dove descended, it was like a dove. Because then the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. And if you interpret it as it was a dove descending, then I have the image of the dove pecking Jesus out into the wilderness. So, but there's an experience there of the Trinity, the Father speaking, the Son receiving, and the Holy Spirit present. And that's why, you know, things like the egg or like me being mischievous or whatever, you know, you're either the shell or you're the yolk or you're the white or I'm mischievous, whatever, I'm not. You're not all three in one go in that sense. So when we try and describe the Trinity, either we go too much on the oneness or too much on the threeness. Okay, going to the end of Matthew's Gospel, 28:16-20.
Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them still doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Thank you very much. Yes. Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus say that? What is that about? But there's something distinctive. How is a Christian different from a Jew, a Muslim, or whatever, is the fact that our God is understood as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not baptizing into a different religion, a different God, and things like that. We're baptizing into this distinctive understanding of God. Now, so as I said, we get glimpses of God breaking into human history, into human time. And I suppose the first, if you think about it, probably the first human interaction with the glory of God is through observing creation. Where you actually see creation and you think, wow, this is so big, so beautiful. There is a sense and otherness beyond just what I see. And first humans, probably then, is why they came to describe God in many different ways and put different characteristics of God onto different people. So we had a God that created. But then other people experienced God in different ways. Let's say from the different weather. Let's say the storms, thunder and lightning and the rain we've had. So maybe there's an aspect to God. Maybe so there's a God of thunder and lightning. Norwegians think of Thor, for example. Maybe you have a God of the sun, Ra. Maybe you have God for this, God for that experience. New life. Maybe you have a God for that. So people could, in a sense, see how God was interacting with humanity, but sort of separated different aspects out and into different gods. And then we had lots of stories about how these gods would interplay with each other and so on. So they were what were called polytheists, because they believed in many gods. And yet, whilst most of the world believed in many gods, God was particularly revealing himself to one group of people, Israelites, and he was revealing himself as one. He said, I am the Lord your God, am one. And so amongst this, all these polytheists were these monotheists. And God interacted with them in a specific way, so they understood God, in a sense, in a far better way than people outside of that relationship, as one. But then they experience God in a very particular way, so dramatic that it's not been experienced this way ever since. God broke in time and space by becoming flesh. By Jesus coming, all of a sudden, our experience and understanding who God is changed. They had to work out who was this Jesus. Some people saw him as a human. He's clearly human. He eats. He cries. He sleeps. He does all these human things. He's a human. Other people said, but it's clearly that he's God. Like, not everyone raises from the dead, for example. And all the things that he does. He forgives people sin. Who can forgive sin but God? And that's one of the biggest things said against Jesus. So Christians were then sort of saying, oh, so Jesus was divine and he was also human, and there were arguments between the two. They then accepted that somehow he was both. Then the argument went on to this. Well, how can Jesus be both? Well, imagine what's already in these glasses is, in a sense, humanity, and what I'm somehow mixing with it is divinity. Can you see what's happened there? How that you have two separate levels. So some people would argue that Jesus was divine and human, but they were separate things, almost like, you know, what we call adoptionism, which you got a human figure and then somehow divinity was placed onto it. Although I think there's a danger there, if you go there, you could say his left arm was God and his right arm was human, if they were in a sense separate. What came about, as humans discovered, as Jesus was more sort of human and God, like that. Closely knit together, intertwined in a way that cannot be separate. That somehow you could say that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Once Christians sort of understood and accepted that about Jesus, came the next problem. Well, if Jesus we accept is fully human and fully divine, and there's God, does that mean that we now believe in two gods? Because there's God and there's Jesus. Well, they understood then that Jesus is not created, but begotten. Let me try and understand with this candle. If I lit this candle now, let's say in a minute's time, right now that flame doesn't exist. Understood? I would be creating that flame in order for it to exist. However, there has been a flame that is already in existence. And if I light this without burning myself... almost. This flame, now, that was just taken from this flame, did that exist a moment ago? It's taken on a new form, in that sense, but that flame is part of that flame. It's not like I split, like splitting an atom, I split that flame into two. So half of the flame is there and half of the flame is there. That flame is still fully there, isn't it? Whilst this flame coexisted as part of that flame. So now we have two, even though there was one. Yeah? That's not created. Christmas sing, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin womb, very God, I truly God, begotten, that's what that was, not created. You see that? So somehow we've got God the Father and God the Son, who are both one. And yet, the way we have experienced them are in two different forms. Once they sort of had that sorted, they're then sort of thinking, well, what about the Holy Spirit? And a bit of logic, well, if God is experienced through the Holy Spirit, if, for example, if we've experienced God through the Holy Spirit is in itself divine as well. And it is of the same substance of the Father and the Son. Here's some logic. If A equals B, and B equals C, therefore C is also equal to A. If you think, what? Don't worry about that. But if that helps, that's great. So then you have the Holy Spirit. Now here's where another debate comes in. Where do you light this? Do you light it just from the Father, or the Father and the Son? And that's where, if you've heard of the Great Schism, where the Eastern Church split from the Western Church, this was kind of key issue that happened to that. I'm just going to light it from the Son because I'm less likely to burn my hand. But I'll let you...
The sun can heal you.
Yes. But the sun can also burn you. So now we can say if we think as humans, we've experienced God in three ways. One way as the Father, a second way as the Son, and the third way as the Holy Spirit. I want to just add for a moment, because before Trinity, which a lot of Christians looked at last week, we had the season of Pentecost, and before that the Ascension. And the incarnation, God becoming flesh, was important because at the Ascension, that flesh returned to within the Godhead. Now, we have a relationship with God that is almost where we are included in that image that we have in front of us. Humanity is taken into that Godhead. We are no longer, in a sense, just creatures, just animals, but there's part of God in us, and there's part of us in God. There is a bonding that cannot be broken. God that draws all creation to himself achieved that not only through creation, but from becoming man, or human, but yes, man in this case, and receiving that back into within the Godhead. We're going to now have communion. And it's the same sort of mystery, is that, again, for most of the history of Christianity, I don't want to set the thing off by going in front of the speaker again, that somehow this bread and wine, somehow in this experience that we're going to have together, God is amongst us. Whether it is in the bread, in the wine, for most of human history that was what was believed. For the last 500 years or so, there's been different views. Is it when we receive it, or is it just in the togetherness or whatever? But in the same way that this is a mystery, and yet somehow God is present in Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in the same way that Jesus is both divine and human, and you can't separate that there. When we have communion together, somehow we are bound together by Christ. And it's not just us within this room, but it's also us with people outside of this room today, but also people outside of this room in the past and in the future. Because there is one body, Christ's body, which knits us all together. And we, in that risen, ascended, glorified Christ, are knitted together in the Trinity, the Godhead. So, may I invite you to stand for a moment, please? What Christians often do when we have communion is pray. And we don't reenact out the Last Supper, because that was a one-off historic event in our time. But we pray that what was true then is also true for us today. And we start by praying, just by giving thanks to God for who he is and what he has done in our lives. So may I invite you, either in the silence of your own hearts or out loud, can we just now pray to God, giving thanks? Father, we thank you that you do break into our history, our time and our space. We thank you for giving us hints of who you are. We thank you for showing to us your glory as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we pray that you break into our time and space now, as we together remember your son's death. And we pray with Jesus that on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he said that this is his body. It's broken for us. And he said that when we partake of this meal, that we do this in remembrance of him. And after the supper, he took wine. And he said, when you drink this, remember the new covenant, the blood that I'm about to shed for you. That through this, yes, I will rise again and be ascended and take humanity into the Godhead itself. Be knitted to me as I am to you. So whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. So now, although we're in a different time and space, we are knitted together with that time and space where Jesus broke his body on the cross and shed his blood on that cross. And we share in his body and blood. If I invite groups of you please to come up and take a piece of bread and a piece of wine, please be seated and receive this together. Not now.